My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Bethel Baptist Church and thankful to be sitting in for Pastor Ken in the pulpit today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Thank you to the music team who led us this morning with the rich theology, the rich words about God and who our King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is. Let's pray together and then we will dive in to God's encouraging word. Our Father, we come to you today and we give you all praise. We give you our time. We give you our attention. And Father, I pray that we would be giving you our lives as a sacrifice. Father, I pray that in these next moments that your word would reveal your Son to be who he is in our life. And God, I pray for each of those who are under the sound of my voice, those who are watching from afar, and those who are here in the house today. God, I pray that today would be the beginning of something amazing. I pray that today would be the beginning of something that is changing in our lives to become more like Jesus Christ. I pray for your Spirit to run quickly. I pray that you would work powerfully through your word. And Father, I pray that you would use me in a way that is sharp and kind and clear. And Father, I pray that in this time that we spend together, that through the reading and through the study of your word, through the singing of truth about you, we would find ourselves to be decreasing and we would find your Son to be increasing in our lives. And we love you and we come to you now to worship through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just prayed about something changing, something being different. If we think back on our lives, what's that moment for you? What's the moment when everything changed? For me, it was a cold day in 2005, and I came to Christ. I responded to God's call in my life, and I saw Christ as King. And the trajectory of my life, the whole direction of my life changed. And in that moment, in one way, it was a very distinct moment. I was securely saved. I was a child of God. But in another way, and from another angle, it took time to unfold. It was, in a way, the beginning of the end of me. It's kind of like how John the Baptist says it in John 3:30. He says that he, talking about Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And so how about you? When was that time for you? When was the beginning of the end for you? We're in a short series today. Really in the middle of it. Next week we are going to be at the Easter celebration. It's called Mission Accomplished. What did Jesus accomplish on Palm Sunday? Matthew chapter 21 is Matthew's account of Palm Sunday. And what we're going to see is that this is that moment for Jesus. This is the moment where really it all happened in one day, but it took a little bit of time. It took some time to unfold. But this was the beginning of the end of his earthly life. This is where he transitions. This is where things shift. And that really is the big idea. Jesus is the King of all creation. And he knows that when he does what he does here, he knows everything is going to change very quickly. So Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to be. Very simple outline for today. We will see in verses 1 through 5 the proof of the great King. We'll see then the character of the great King. And then finally, what is that response to the great King as we wrap up verses 1 through 16. Let's go ahead and read the text and then we will come back together. So Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 16, if you have your copies of the scripture, I'm going to read or you can just listen along. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. untie them and bring them to me. If anyone has said anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the young children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged here. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word and to our lives. You see, we read the story of Jesus with a perspective the original hearers would not have had. Before this day, before Matthew chapter 21, Palm Sunday we call it, Jesus warned people not to make a commotion about him. Not to make a big deal of the things he was doing or those kinds of things that he was showing his disciples and the others around him. In fact, you can look back at Matthew chapter 9 if you want to flip over. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals a couple of blind guys and tells them to keep it quiet. Matthew chapter 9, verse 30, it says that, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame all through the district. What is different between then and now? Why is it that Jesus here says that I am going to heal you, I'm going to have compassion on you, but I don't want you to make it known. I don't want to make a commotion. And then we see what we see in Matthew chapter 21. Well, this isn't the only time Jesus did this. And so if you flip another page, Matthew chapter 12 is another place where Jesus is healing. And he tells them to keep it quiet. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. The scripture says that the Pharisees went out after this man with the withered hand had been healed and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Jesus knew that once he let the authorities know who he was, he would be, as it says in verse 14, destroyed. Jesus knew that his time had not yet come. And so he's keeping those things quiet. It's what we call the messianic secret. This is an excellent example of being able to see why Jesus did what he did when he told people to keep it quiet. And we see the character of Jesus exemplified in this. We'll read through this. This is the largest passage from the Old Testament in Matthew. And Matthew's all about the Old Testament. Really, the point of the book of Matthew is that Jesus is the king of creation, rightly. 12 times in the book of Matthew, he says that these things are fulfilled in Jesus. Specifically. And so in verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. He's going to be kind. He's going to be compassionate. He's going to be tender. Look at the end of that verse. Until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. And so Jesus is strong, but he is kind. Jesus is king, but he is servant. He has a plan, and it's unfolding. And what we see in Matthew chapter 21, he knows that when he reveals himself in Matthew chapter 21, you can flip back over there if you'd like to. He knows that when he proves his kingship, when he claims his kingship publicly, he knows that he will be destroyed. And that's all part of his perfect plan for your salvation and for mine. Matthew chapter 21, what I want us to see here is the proof of the great king. The proof of the great king. Now, it might not seem like much to us, but we see some very dynamic uses of the Old Testament in this passage. We all like proof. We all want proof when we're going to give our lives to something or when we're going to do something. If you traveled for spring break, you did some planning. You wanted to make sure that this place either required masks or it didn't. Or this place had lodging or it didn't. You wanted proof of that. We all want proof. My question to you, friends, my brothers and sisters, what is proof for you? What is proof to you? Is it reason? Rationalization? Is it emotion? Is it experience? Now, all of those things have a place in the model making that we utilize as human beings. There's nothing wrong with those things. But this is the question for you today. Where does the Bible rank as proof? Now, I don't want to get too far into the weeds with this, but I do want us to make a really clear note that the authority of Scripture is something that is so important for a Christian to be able to live a life marked with love and service and joy. Science, politics are so unstable, and this world will shake you around with all of that instability. How many of you were born before 2000? How many of you were born after 2006? I see a few hands. 2006, good. I see. Get her, Josh. That's right. Yep. So I see some. Right. You're born. Do you know before you were born, Pluto was a planet? Amazing. A whole planet just becomes not a planet after 2006. Something maybe a little bit closer to home. In 2016, James Shoup, I don't know if you know that name, was the first legally identified non-binary person in the United States. 2016. First non-binary person in the United States legally. In 2019, James Shoup recanted. He reclaimed himself, re-identified himself as a male, and now is an advocate against gender reassignment surgery. That's a big shift. This is the big idea. The Bible is reliable and it is perfect. It is the thing that we use to identify truth, and it reveals the world as it truly is. Turn with me to Psalm 119. 119 is the largest of the Psalms. And so we're not going to read the entire Psalm. But Psalm 119 in verse 89, it says this. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. For those in the Old Testament, for those who were walking along with Jesus, the Old Testament would have been the biblical proof that they would be looking for the Messiah, for their coming King, for their salvation, for their victory. And so Jesus is going to prove himself to be claiming kingship in two ways, one biblically, one historically. First, biblically. So Matthew chapter 21, flip back over there. Again, we might look at this and we might say, I don't know. They're kind of maybe reading into the text a bit, but let's look in verse 7. Verse 7, we see that they brought the donkey and the colt and they put on them their cloaks and he sat on them. Now, this is going to be a very simple, if I can get the next slide, please. This is going to be, thank you, this is going to be a very simple equation. The donkey plus the coats equals hysteria. The donkey plus the coats equals the coming of the King. Now, we look at this and we say, they're kind of reading into that. I don't think I would have to ask too many questions in this room to say that we also practice imaginative sort of hermeneutics when we talk about end times. All of us know people who right now, today, are contemplating the way things are going in the world, and they're saying, look at this text, and this text means this, and this, I'm not going to get too close to home, right? But I would say the COVID-19 vaccine, it has this tracking element, and so that's actually the mark of the beast. What they're doing here is better than that. So let's not lose patience with the original hearers in the way that they are using the Old Testament text when we so quickly fall into that. And so, Matthew chapter 21, verse 7, we see the donkey. And in Zechariah 9:9, you can flip over there. I'm just going to read it for you. But Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." There it is. They're looking for the Messiah to come into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey. That's fairly specific. That's fairly clear. And so we see this starting to mount. When he gets to that point and we see that he is on the donkey, we know something's coming. But look back in verse 7. In verse 7, he says this. He says, "And the colt, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them." We'll stop right there. So again, they watched a lot less TV back then than we do. And so they read a lot more of the Bible. They were looking for these things in life. And so when these things started to align, they were putting these things together. And so what popped in their minds is King Jehu. Now, King Jehu, his story is in 2 Kings, and if you want to know where he's at, he was someone who was kind of a religious reformer of the day. Pretty good king, had his issues, but he's the one that kind of took care of Ahab. So you've heard of Jezebel and all that. So he takes Ahab out, and he is someone who is then made king. 2 Kings 9:13, again, you can turn there if you want or mark it. I'm just going to read the section that's pertinent here. It says, "In haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" Now, these people have been walking with Jesus for miles and miles. They've seen Jesus do a lot of things that the Messiah was supposed to do. By this time, he had healed tons of people. By this time, he'd even raised some from the dead. And whenever he was doing these healings, people would follow. And so the crowd is growing and growing. Jerusalem would just bubble up in its population from maybe tens of thousands, dozens of thousands, to maybe a million people during Passover. This is when they celebrated the freedom that they got from Egypt. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But look in Matthew chapter 20 again. Matthew chapter 21, just above that. Verse 33, they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. And this is the key, and they followed him. And so he has a following. And they are all charged up because this guy is doing many of the things that Messiah is told to be doing. And he's doing them over and over again. This is not a one-time kind of a thing. When he sits on the donkey, when the coats come out and are thrown down in front of him and under him, the crowd erupts in joy. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the end of the Roman Empire. This is the beginning of the end of our oppression. This is the beginning of the end for our waiting. This is the beginning of the end of all those things that we've been looking forward to. And so we then see that they burst out into this psalm, Psalm 118 that we read a little bit of earlier. And they burst out into it. The Gospel of John gives us the understanding that when it says in verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, that those trees that they cut from were palm trees. And they start singing out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And turn back to Psalm 118. So Psalm 118. This is what Pastor Ken read for us just earlier. This is where we get that phrase, Hosanna, or Hoshana, Hoshana. Verse 25, Psalm 118, verse 25. Hoshana, O Lord. O Lord, Hoshana. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. The phrase for save, Lord, is Hoshana, or Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We see them using this psalm. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. Who is the Lord that they're speaking of in the New Testament? Is Jesus. Who is the Lord that is God? It is Jehovah. Jesus is God. He is the eternal King. And he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. So I'll take a pause right there. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Where is our story going to end? In the temple. Jesus is fulfilling so much of Psalm 118. He is bringing so much clarity to his proof that he is biblically taking on the role of King and Messiah. And he knows that when he does this, it's going to be the end of his earthly life. He knows this is a royal processional that announces his kingship. But you see, his wasn't the only royal procession entering Jerusalem that week. In fact, historians would tell us that there were two royal processions that entered Jerusalem that week. This is how they say it. Two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. You see, it was the beginning of the Passover week, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. Passover is where they celebrated the overthrow of the Egyptian captivity and where they would reenact their deliverance. And so Pontius Pilate, who was in control at the time with an iron fist, he would stay up at Caesarea Maritime. That was the name of it. It was a coastal city some miles away from Jerusalem. And when there needed to be a show of force, when there needed to be a flex of power, He would bring that royal processional down from Caesarea Maritime, and he would come in through the west gate. At the same time, during the same week, that Jesus came in through the east gate. This is how the historians say it. Pilate traveled down in this display, effectively saying, "Don't even think about it." Imagine the imperial procession's arrival in the city. A visual panoply of imperial power, cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on the metal and gold. The sounds of the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust. The eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful. Pilate's procession displayed not only imperial power, but also Roman imperial theology. According to this theology, the emperor was not simply the ruler of Rome, but the Son of God. Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's procession embodied the power, glory, and violence of the empire that ruled the world. Jesus' procession embodied an alternative vision, the kingdom of God. Close quote. Jesus is challenging every other king, every other god. Jesus is proving who he is claiming to be. And he will be victorious. How about us? What are the kings in our lives? What are the gods in our lives that when we hear about the authority of Jesus, when we hear about the clarity of his claim, we become defensive or become shy or become hesitant in really buying into this? Now, we need to understand Jesus is challenging every other king, every god. He is the king of creation. That's the big idea. He is the king of the Jews. He is the king of the Romans. He is the king of you. Whether or not you claim that today, he is the king. You remember the donkey in Zechariah 9? So Zechariah 9:9, the donkey. Well, let's look at the end of the story. Now you can turn back to Zechariah. It's easy to find, second book from the end of the Old Testament. So just go to Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. So in Zechariah 14, remember, they knew what they were looking for, and so you pick up on Zechariah 9, and they see this happening. Their mind goes to the end of the story, Zechariah 14. And this is what Jesus' followers are reminded of when they see the donkey, when they see the coats. It's victory, like right now, victory. Verse 3 of Zechariah 14, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley." Jesus is entering from the east. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples." We can't blame those who are in the new, in the original hearers. We can't blame those first century hearers and seers of these events for doing what they do next. They pull out the palm branches. Not only are these thousands of people, and we're talking tens of thousands of people, caravanning and parading into Jerusalem on this high holy day, not only are they celebrating the salvation coming, but they are seeing their victorious king coming. The palm branches come out. They're raised high. They're singing Hosanna. Now, the palm branches were the logo or the team emblem, if you will, of the zealot. The Jewish zealots were that sect of Jewish religion that would revolt for political and religious freedom. Jesus had one, Simon the Zealot, with him, but they were ready to fight. As one person says, they came packing palms. They were not mistaking what it was Jesus was coming to do. They saw him as coming as the conquering king. And so Jesus is proven, no doubt, to be king. He will have victory, but not the kind that these people think. He surely is king, but he isn't the kind of king that these people are used to. Matthew chapter 20, if you just want to turn one page, in my Bible it's just one page, we see that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles," this is in verse 25, Matthew 20, 25, "you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servants. And whoever would be among you first must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the kind of king that Jesus was coming to be. We see now the character of the great king. We saw the proof of the great king. We saw that he was absolutely claiming, biblically and historically, consciously, he was claiming his kingship. Now we see the character of the king. And so he is a king. He is an authority. How do you see authority played out in your life? There are some of us here who hold great places of authority. There are some of us here who are under people in authority. How do you see authority played out in your life? You see, Jesus was not just a man, but he was the perfect man. In fact, to be like Jesus is to be successfully human. And so what does that authority look like for you, both when you exercise it and when you receive it? You see, it's better to live like Jesus. It's better to live in the way that you were created. It's better to live with one face. It's better to live in a consistent way. That's the way that we're designed, is to live like Jesus. To lead like Jesus. To serve like Jesus. So we'll see that Jesus leads with humility and strength and compassion. Matthew chapter 21, verse 7, we've covered that he came in on a donkey. A donkey was not something that you would come in on when you were going to bring war. Jesus was leading toward peace, not war. People ride horses into battle, the bigger the better, like a tank. You're not going to take a farm tractor into a battlefield. You're going to bring a tank into a battlefield. The bigger, the better. That's what you're there to do. You know, Jesus came on a mission of peace. And he's going to accomplish that mission. But the mission that he's accomplishing, that bringing of peace, is not going to be through the shedding of others' blood, but it's going to be by the shedding of his own blood. Jesus will accomplish that mission. But don't let that humility be mistaken for weakness. Jesus is a strong king. In fact, we'll see another entrance later on in the book. We know the end of the story. Turn with me to Matthew, or to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Jesus will accomplish this mission as well, but he will enter in a different way. Revelation 19, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will no longer be riding a humble donkey. He will come in on a white charger, ready to rule and to reign in his time, just as he had promised. We see a glimpse of this back in Matthew chapter 21. Turn back to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Jesus confronts those who had misused the house of God. This outer court, the court of the Gentiles, was the place where those who weren't Jews would be able to encounter God. And they twisted it. And they used it for their own profits and for their own comfort. Now don't miss this. Jesus is claiming kingly rights in the way that he is judging against this practice. And he's taking scripture that is spoken by Jehovah for himself to himself. Jesus is a humble king, but he is also a strong leader. He saw that the religious of the day were pushing out the outsiders to make themselves more comfortable in their religious practices. And Jesus says something about it. And Jesus does something about it. Confrontation is not a bad word. That's what strong leaders do. Strong leaders ask for high expectations. Strong leaders have hard conversations. Strong leaders call out things that they see when they see them. Jesus is a strong leader, but he's humble and he's self-controlled. Men, how would those in your family see your leadership? Would they see you as being strong and humble? Would they see you as being out of control and brooding or angry? I'm talking to some single parents in here too. And single parents, that's hard. The days are long and you don't have help. Would your kids say that you're compassionate? Would they say that you're patient with them? Those of you who are in supervisory positions, this week, did you speak down to your subordinates? Did you curse at them? It's better for you to lead like Jesus led. It's better for you to serve like Jesus served. That's the way you were created. And through the Holy Spirit, we see that Jesus is able to be strong and humble and finally compassionate. Look back in Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Well, let's just pause and meditate for just a minute here. Life is pretty frantic at this point for Jesus. Jesus has a bunch of people pushing him to go this way, encouraging him to go this way. And he has a lot of people on this side pushing him and resisting him and telling him to go another way. And on top of that, Jesus has caused a lot of static by the whole pushing against the religious establishment of his day thing. And yet he takes time to stoop down and to help those who are hurting. In the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all of the activity, in the midst of all of the pressure, we see that Jesus is still able to take time. He's never too busy to take time for those who are in need or who need help. That's something that we can pause together, take a deep breath, repent together as a church, and say that in our busyness of life, when we're feeling pressures from either side, when we're in some ways creating our own static, that we're called to take time to sit with those and speak with those and help heal those who are hurting. I can be better at this. And I know many of us can. I saw some Facebook philosophy this week. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that actually picks up on that, but there's the Facebook philosophy, you know, it's a meme or it's a little text box. But this is what it said. It said, your job will forget you ever worked there. Your child will never forget you weren't there. Coming from a broken home, coming from a single mom household, seeing the way that plays out in my life and in the lives of others, let this be, as a Bethel community, let this be a charge for us to not have any single parent to have to do the deed by themselves, to be able to come around them and to put down our comfort of our schedule or our resources for those who are around us that need help. Open up pockets in your schedule for being able to reach out to people who are hurting. Be available on the drop of a dime to respond and say, I'm in. To respond and say, I'll be there. There's so much that we can learn just out of that verse. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the celebration, as we go into this holy week, may we not be too busy with all of our religious activity to stop and speak and comfort and help heal those who are hurting. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard of the kind of great king that Jesus is. He is humble, he is kind, he takes time for those in need, but he is no joke. He's strong and he is victorious. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. Jesus is king. So what is your response to the great king? Look in verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Are we skeptical when we're confronted with Jesus? Are we skeptical when we're confronted with biblical truth? Jesus is king. The Bible is authority. Are you skeptical of that? Do you say to yourself, you know what? There's just too much that I would miss out on if I gave my life to Christ. Really? Maybe. I mean, I got saved at 30. I got saved later in life. Everybody's different. My friends, there's not a lot of joy in the emotional hangover of saying and doing things that you wish you hadn't done. There's not a lot of freedom in doing those things and wishing that you could stop. And then saying that I'll do it better next time. There's not a lot of joy in walking into your job that you hate and knowing that people around you are talking about you. There's not a lot of freedom in when we have that certainty of death thought in our minds, we literally have to shake our heads because it hits us to the core. My friend, this can be the beginning of the end of that. This can be the beginning of the end of a lack of purpose and the fear of man and the uncertainty of death. This can be that moment. Would you accept Christ as your king today? Some of you have visited many, many times. You've heard this over and over. Others may be visiting for the first time, and I just want you to know that we come to worship Jesus as king. Would you come and be saved? Would you know that Jesus lived a perfect life for you so that you wouldn't have to live a perfect life? He died a death for you so you wouldn't have to die. And he seized victory for you so that you could live a life more like he lived for your own good and for his glory. Will you respond in skeptical criticism or for those of us who have accepted Christ as King, and we say amen to these things, will you respond in joyful praise? We see Jesus answering, yes, you have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Speaking of the children, speaking of those in the streets, praising him for being king. Now, this is Jesus' time to be flexing. The Gospel of Luke tells us this, that if I tell you that if these are quiet, the stones will cry out. All of creation is made to praise God. All of creation is made to praise Jesus Christ. And so we are able to join in this grateful praise that we see in Palm Sunday when we see them chanting Hosanna and victory. And when we all see what Christ has done for us through his perfect life, through his compassionate, strong character, and through the way that others respond to him, we can live lives of gratitude. We can live lives of power. We can live lives that include clear conscience. And so today, as we come to the end of this sermon, I want to ask us how we're responding to Jesus today. He's accomplished his mission, and now we are called to respond to him through the joyful praise of living lives marked with love and service and joy. And that is my prayer for you as we close together today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless this hearing of your word. I pray that the words that I would have said would have been helpful to those who are in the room and who are listening. God, I pray for those who are hearing the gospel today. I pray that in that they would respond as their heart is leading them to respond. Father, I pray that the skepticism would diminish. And God, I pray that there would be people that would encourage them to know that they are under the rule and the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray for those of us at Bethel. I pray that we would be more like Jesus. I pray that we would be serving with compassion. I pray that we would be helping with activity. And Father, I pray now as we go together through this week, this holy week, I pray that we would keep you in focus and that we would love one another. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.